Well, happy Wednesday to each and every one of you. I have been guilty of false advertising. I shared with you Sunday that Mickey would be ministering tonight. And because of some things that happened in her schedule this week, she kindly asked if I would fill her slot tonight. So she'll be hopefully up here next week. But I do have a word for you. I want to talk to you tonight about the fear in the way of your faith. Often when you are needing that miracle or that breakthrough, that answer for your prayer from heaven, very often in those situations, you're going to have to utilize your faith to overcome the fear that will confront you. There's often a battle with fear that precedes taking steps of faith. I believe this is particularly true in those monumental shifts and transitions in our life, those big decisions that kind of set the course for your life. And you've heard me talk about the three M's: your life's master, who you're going to serve; life's mission, what you're going to do; life's mate, who you're going to marry. Those are big decisions along with 1,000 others. And one thing is also for sure, the enemy of your soul doesn't want you walking in the fullness of the destiny that God has purposed for your life. And we don't just fold our arms and sit back and say, God, do everything. That's not how it works. God begins to reveal himself to us. God begins to show us some outlines of, we begin to see it more clearly what we need to do. And when we know, okay, the Lord has spoken, I need to take this step of faith, there's going to be resistance from within you, your fallen nature. You know, the Bible's very clear about this, that your carnal mind, that is the way you think apart from the Scripture and the Spirit, your Savior, your carnal mind is the enemy to God. I mean, we can't even trust our own thoughts left to ourselves. So there's going to be internal resistance. There's going to be external resistance from the world around us, because the world's going this way and the Lord's purposes are that way. And then there's also going to be an infernal resistance, if you will, from the enemy himself. There can be demonic warfare. We know that when God was revealing to Daniel things to come in the future, and he prayed and he sought the Lord, but before he got clarity, before he got the breakthrough of revelation that he was to receive, the Bible tells us, it's one of those places, I think, where the Lord gives us a little peephole to look into the spirit realm to see how things operate. And I'm so glad he did that, because it helps us. But there was warfare in the heavenlies of the angels who were bringing revelation to Daniel. There was great resistance and warfare. They had to break through before Daniel got his breakthrough. And I'm simply saying, you know, when God's up to something, he's about to do something in our world or in your life, that often it will be the nemesis of fear that you have to contend with. And we're going to be looking at a scripture tonight, I think is one of the very best when it comes to how fear can alter the course of a person's life, not only the life of a person, but an entire nation. You know, there are barriers that we're taught to believe that we can't overcome. Do you know that for decades, the medical realm taught runners that for someone to run a mile in less than 4 minutes, that the human heart more than likely would explode if someone tried to run that fast for that long? And it was a scientific belief, if you will, concerning that. Until 1954 in England, a doctoral student by the name of Roger Bannister broke the 4 minute mile for the first time. It's like 3 minutes 59.6 seconds, something like that. And that had decades and decades and decades, you know. He was the first one to ever do that. But you know, it was just a couple of months later that someone else broke it. And then in that year, I think it was like 12 different people broke the four-minute mile. Once someone demonstrated it could be done, other people began doing it. And I think there's a similar pattern even in our walk with the Lord. You know, you are encouraged when you see God do something through someone that you thought couldn't be done. Because he's not a respecter of person. And that's the stories of Scripture. Because of what he was able to do through Noah and Joshua, Daniel, David, Peter and Paul and so forth, that encourages us. In the book of Numbers, we have the occasion when after God had delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage, crossed the Red Sea, and he's taken them toward the land that he had promised to Abraham over 400 years earlier. They had a promise from God, I'm going to give you that land. And they get close and they send out 12 spies. You know the story, many of you do. And the 12 spies, they go and spy out the land. And a lot of stuff happens there, Rahab and so forth, but then they come back. Wow, you ought to see the grapes. They brought back a cluster of grapes that were just mind-blowing, you know. And all the agriculture there and these fortified cities and just all these wonderful things. But then they also saw the enemy in the land. So they came back to give their report. Now, I'm not going to put all this scripture on the screen. We'll be looking at a few of them as I go through this teaching. But I wanted to take a moment just to read a little bit more scripture than I normally would, because what we're going to see in the scripture I read is what faith looks and sounds like when it's moving through someone, and what fear looks and sounds like when it's moving through someone. I'm going to be reading out of the book of Numbers, chapter 13. I'm going to begin with verse 30, and I'm going to read down all the way through into chapter 14 through verse 9. Yes, through verse 9. No, excuse me, through verse 10. 12. I might just keep reading when I get there. It's all good. So give me a moment. Now, let's go. I'm going to read this. Numbers 13, verse 30. Then Caleb and Joshua were the two spies that were all in. Let's go get them. Listen to what they say. Then Caleb quietened the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Now that's what faith sounds like and looks like. Now fear begins to sound off and you begin to see what it looks like. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him, that is the other 10, Joshua and Caleb are in agreement about they should go, but the other 10, you know what their names are? No, we don't remember those names, do we? They're in there, but we can't recite those. But Joshua and Caleb, we all know the two that got it right. Lesson in that itself. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." Verse 1 of chapter 14. Here's how the congregation responded to these two different reports, one positive, one negative, one faith-filled, one fear-filled. Here's how the congregation responded. So all the congregation, how many? All of them, lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select the leader and return to Egypt. Man, there's a lot of stuff going on here. This is a whole series in this text. Then verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all, now, probably think, well, the congregation is going to be ready to go now, right? Next verse. And all the congregation said, to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Faith report, fear report. Fear report, faith report. Let's get a new leader. We're not going to follow Moses any longer. Let's go back to Pharaoh and let's stone these guys trying to get us to go over there into this land that God's trying to lead us to. And then God's glory shows up. He puts a stop to it. He's not going to let them be stoned. Next thing it says is this. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. In other words, the Lord said, I'm just going to start over. Moses starts to interceding. And then what happens is the Lord says, all right, you're going to die here. Your children to go over, and also Joshua and Caleb. You know, Moses didn't even go over. He ended up getting too angry about something, and he didn't get to enter. But what we see here is the power of fear. The enemy knows that if he can release a spirit of fear among a people and use that fear to energize people to give a negative report, a report with no faith in it, a report of fear, doubt, and unbelief. The enemy knows if he can get people speaking that, then he can cause not only a small group of 10, but he can use 10 people who release a negative report to turn the hearts of, estimates are up from 3 to 6 million other people were turned away from the Lord. That's the power of a negative report. Fear, doubt, followed with murmuring, complaining, finger pointing, accusing Moses, then manifesting in anger and rage, wanting to kill Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they were standing up saying, God is going to keep his word. God's going to give it to us. So this is a serious, serious breach of trust in God's people in the history of the nation of Israel. I mean, the book of Hebrews comes back to this several times, about how they didn't enter in because of unbelief. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. The enemy uses fear in our life as well. He can fill our minds with thoughts and questions to shut us down and keep us away from what God wants us to do with our lives. So let's step into this. I'm going to make a couple of statements And then we're going to talk about how to deal with fear, and I'm going to share some keys with you to overcome fear. Are you ready? First thing I want to say is fear is a false prophet. Fear is a false prophet. Now, for years I heard, and I've been used it in messages, and I'm not saying I completely disagree with it, but I would share that acronym that fear, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. But when they went and over, when they crossed over, those spies did, those giants were real. Those iron chariots and swords and weapons, those militaries, those fortress cities, the Anakim, the Nephilim, the giants, the men of great, all that was real. They saw it with their eyes. In the natural, there were fearful things they actually did see. But fear is a false prophet. It says here, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. You see the little statement I've got in there. Fear doesn't wait for you to fail. It tries to stop you from starting. You see, the problem wasn't that they needed to try to pretend like there weren't fearful things there. That's not how you do it. Well, I'm just going to pretend like that's not there. It's not trying to pretend that the enemy's not there. It's just making sure you know by faith that God is there. And when we're talking about being afraid and fearful, there's a natural fear that's healthy for you. You don't want to go out in the middle of a six-lane traffic where cars are going 65 miles an hour and just walk out and say, God's going to take care of me. That's presumptuous. There's a natural fear that you have that protects you. But there is a paralyzing fear the enemy wants to bring against you that shuts you down, that causes you to believe that God can't when his word says he not only can, but he will. So it's important that we understand this. They were declaring, we are not able to go up against the people. Well, that's a lie, because God had already promised that land to Abraham. He had promised it to Isaac and Jacob. He had promised it to Moses. When Moses went before Pharaoh, let my God's people go, they didn't have any trouble seeing themselves as God's people. And when the Lord brings his judgment at the end of what I just read, he's basically saying, look at all the signs I performed. I've shown you how I can take care of you. And now you're crawfishing on me. You're backing off. So fear is a false prophet. It will get you prophesying over your life the thing that is opposite of what God wants you to do. When God's wanting you to say, I can, fear will want you to say, I can't. And that's exactly what they're doing. We are not able. They are seeing it through the natural lens. Their faith is not present. They're looking at themselves. They're looking at those giants. And they're thinking, we're toast. Fear is a false prophet. Second statement, fear will focus on the giants. And that's where they really went wrong. They were placing their gaze, their focus, on those giants in the land instead of on their God. And as we've all heard talk through the years, you make your problems big, then you're making your God little. But if you make your God big, your problems become smaller. And that's where faith comes in. We must believe that no matter what we face as we're moving and taking the steps God wants us to take, we're not going to face anything that can triumph over the God whom we serve. Fear will focus on the giants. Notice what they say. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants. and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. You see, they're saying we are the grasshoppers, they are the giants. That's how they were seeing it. Where's God in this? He's not. That's the problem. That's the problem. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, the Old Testament says. But we will trust in the Lord our God. God can work through chariots. God can work through horses. But you need to make sure your faith is in God. Fear will focus on the giants. And here's the kind of questions that you start seeing when you're focusing on the giants. You'll hear these voices sometimes, or these thoughts will appear in your mind. You don't think you can afford this, do you? Maybe God's leading you to make some big shift. And like, well, I don't know where the resource is going to come from. How, I don't know how this is going to be supplied. You see, it's not like when God calls you, then he gives you everything you need so that you'll take that step of faith. God calls you, and he wants you to take that step of faith so that he'll then give you everything you need. The just shall live by faith. He doesn't call you and then just put everything in your lap and then challenge you to take a step of faith. He calls you, and you've got to answer that by faith. Then he tells you what to do. That's going to require faith. But when there's that need, God will come through. It doesn't take a lot of faith when everything's just given to you right up front. Here, take this and do that. God's going to do it in a way that he gets the glory, where you know that your supply comes from him. You may have a question that says, what will people think if you fail? You know, well, what if I do this and it doesn't work? What if you do it and it does? You know, but the problem there is, We're worrying about what people say instead of what God says. And I remember years ago, right after I was filled with the Spirit, there was a quote I read, and I think it was from Smith Wigglesworth, and it went along these lines. It says, "You find a man who fears man, and he'll fear everything else. You find a man who fears only God, and he'll fear nothing else." So what will people think if you fail? Number one, you're thinking about failing when you think that way. And number two, you're thinking about what people think instead of what God thinks and what God says. Then sometimes, do you really believe you can overcome this thing? That was their problem. They're giants. We're grasshoppers. We are not able to do it. I mean, they'd already decided the end before they ever take the step into the Jordan to cross over. And the Bible is pretty clear that grace comes when we need it. Hebrews chapter 4, we go into God's throne room of grace, and he gives us grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. You get it when you need it. God doesn't give you a bunch of grace today for tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, you'll have grace for that, but you won't have it for today. We're called to live by faith. Another question. Now's not the right time. Why don't you wait till later? Well, there may be times when the Lord's saying, I've got this for you to do, but it's not time. I understand that. We're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about, like, here's the people. There's the promised land. The Lord says, I want you to go over there. And the spies come back and say, we can't, except for Joshua and Caleb. It's easy for us to talk ourselves out of doing the will of God. We rationalize, we can find excuses, we can give reasons, but it really boils down, will we do what God says and leave the results to him? Remember what happened last time? Sometimes we think that way. Oh, I tried this before and I remember how bad that went. But the word's the word. What you can remember from last time is the lesson you learned and don't repeat that thing. But if, and we miss it at times. But just because you may have missed it previously, does that mean you just shut it down and don't obey God from that point on? Or do you dust yourself off and learn your lessons and say, Lord, here I am reporting for duty. Let's do this. Another one. Don't you know someone else is more qualified? Probably there is someone more qualified. And if they are and the Lord's calling them to do it, he'd be talking to them, not you. And through the years, I've had numerous times when the Lord's dealing with somebody to do something and they thought that by sharing it with me and getting me to do it, that you've had that happen to you, haven't you? No, if he's dealing with you, he's not making a mistake. He's not making a mistake. Yeah, but preacher, you don't know what I've done. I'm not qualified to do this. No, I may not. I'm pretty sure he does. And if he's the one telling you to do it, I would be more concerned about pleasing him than what I or anyone else may think. Are you hearing me? He doesn't make mistakes. And sometimes the greatest blessing you may ever experience is just a few seconds away from you missing it because of holding back in fear instead of obeying God. I want to read this part of the scripture again, then I'm going to share with you some keys as we finish up. I've got seven keys that we're going to move through quickly to help us overcome fear. Back in 14:8, if the Lord delights in us, this is Caleb speaking up, and Joshua, if the Lord delights in us, then he, notice the emphasis, notice where the faith is here when I think it's Caleb saying this. He says, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land, and emphasized here, or implied, he will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. These other guys, all they could see were the giants and the stuff they were going to have to fight. But these other two guys, they're seeing the blessings that's going to be theirs on the other side of the battle if they know they're about to win. That's the difference between a fear mindset and a faith mindset. It goes on to say in verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Redneck interpretation, we will eat them for lunch. Right? For they are our bread. Now notice this. Their protection has departed from them. Man, that's a spirit realm statement right there. Their faith, they realize God's doing something that the people can't see to that enemy. Before they ever get there, God's already taken care of some things. Their fear, their protection's departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. That's another thing. These men, their faith, they are so confident. They knew the word. They knew the promise given to Abraham. This is your land and your descendants. They will dwell here. They will dwell in this land. And now they're on the border of it, and the Lord has told them 400 years earlier, this is my plan. I'm giving it to Abraham and his descendants forever. That means wherever those borders are over there right now, it belongs to Abraham's descendants. The Lord hadn't rescinded that promise. For the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Okay, let's move quickly through this. Here's some keys to overcome your fears. And all of these are going to be around who? The word who. Remember who says who you are. These 10 spies come back and release this on the nation of Israel. And basically, they are shifting the identity of the whole nation by what they're saying. We're grasshoppers. We can't do this. I beg your pardon. You're the descendants of Abraham, servant of the Most High God. God has promised this land to you. He has told you, I am giving you this land. We saw him send the plagues into Egypt. We weren't touched by them. Our enemies were. We saw him put a wall of fire between us and Pharaoh's army trying to charge us. We saw him part the Red Sea before us. We saw him send in quail for supper, manna for breakfast and lunch and so forth, water out of a rock. We've seen God do all these signs. And we're here now. He's not going to cease being who he's been. He's not going to change his word. Remember who says who you are. Now, in New Testament terms, as you've heard me hear me preach often, you are who God says you are. You are children of the Most High God. And if we've got a new covenant based on better promises, then we can reach back into that old covenant, and I can tell you that you are the head and not the tail. You are above and not below. You were blessed when you came in this room. You'll be blessed when you go out. You were blessed when you left your house. You'll be blessed when you go back. You are overcomers. You are more than conquerors. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have been given authority over all the power of the enemy. You're who God says you are. You remember who says who you are. Because fear will try to redefine your identity and cause you to look at impossible situations and melt before the fear that's in that impossible situation. But if you'll remember who says who you are, then you'll know, hey, greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. I will overcome this. This mountain will move because I'm going to speak to it in the name of Jesus. That devil will have to give way because he's going to be cast out in the name of Jesus. And we need to remember who says who we are. Because you're going to believe, you're going to identify yourself with a stream of information from somewhere. And if somebody's always told you you're dumb and stupid and you'll never amount to anything, you're going to have to overcome that. I would encourage you, the best way to overcome that is get in the Word of God. No, I've got the mind of Jesus Christ. He gives me power to make wealth. He helps me see with my spiritual eye what I can't see with my natural eye. I've got something better than IQ and human intelligence. I've got the wisdom of God operating in me by the Spirit of God. Amen. And you begin to identify with who says who you are. The Lord Jesus. Secondly, remember who has already delivered you. Believer, you've already been saved. You were headed for eternal separation from God in a fiery hell. You were lost, undone, unrighteous, unforgiven. All of that. But the moment that you trusted Christ, you were born again by the Spirit of God, made a child of God. The Spirit came to live inside of you. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Your sins were cleansed and washed away. You were given access to come confidently into Father's throne room 24/7 to get grace and mercy for your time of need. When you're facing something like that that looks impossible, you remember what God has already done. He's already delivered you, already saved you. What he's already promised you that is yours. Remember, all this is about remembering him, putting him. Your faith's in God. Your faith's not in your faith. Your faith is not in your ability to believe. Your faith is in God. Have faith in God. He's the object of our faith. Have faith in God. Remember who has already delivered you. That's what he told Moses. I'm paraphrasing here. This really ticks me off, Moses. I did all the plague thing. I parted the, I did all that. And you know, later he says, I put them through 10 tests and they failed them. I'm just going to start over. The Lord looked at it like, you're rebelling against me. You're not believing. You're rejecting me because I've already proven my faithfulness to you. And now you're tucking tail and running. Remember who has already delivered you. Thirdly, remember who is for you. Now, I love that book, that verse out of Romans 8. When you get down into about verses 30, 31, 32. If God be for you, who can be against, who can stand against you? If God spared not his only son, but freely gave him up for you, will he not also with him freely give you all things? Remember who is for you. The Lord loves you. And if he's leading you to do something, that's the best thing for you. He sees what you don't. He can do what you can't. He knows what you don't. And you have access to him so that he's there to guide you, protect you, cover you, provide for you, supply for you, and so forth. Remember who is for you. All these 10 spies could see were all those giants that were against them. Do you know when another thing they found out when the spies went in there were those folks were trembling in fear at these Israelites that were headed their way. Archaeologists have discovered some of these cuneiform tablets where they actually interpreted a communique from some of these kings in the Promised Land communicating back with larger kings to get them to come help. And one of them, one of those kings writes, he's writing to ask another king in a neighboring nation to come help us because these Habiru is how it was spelled in the clay tablet they found. The Habiru. In other words, come and deliver us. They were quaking in their sandals behind the walls of Jericho, and yet the spies saw them, and they're quaking in their sandals. But not Caleb and Joshua. The Lord's already removed their protection from them. They understood that. It's not about how big the enemy looks, how large those pythons are he's sporting. You got the God that spoke and brought the galaxy into existence working on your behalf. Remember who is for you. Number four, remember who goes before you. I'm going right back to that verse I just mentioned where it says, we know their protection has departed from them. That spirit of fear that came upon those spies. What was happening? The spies were coming into agreement with the spirit that was coming upon the people and their enemies. They were fearing the people that actually were fearing them. Joshua and Caleb understood that. Their protection's been removed from them. The Lord's going to give them to us. They're bred for us. They weren't just being cocky. They were being confident because they had a word from God. They hadn't forgotten seeing that Red Sea part. And I mean, I'm just saying, when you go out at night and you look up every night, you see this big pillar of fire floating up there above the people. And then the next day you get up and there's this big cloud hovering over them. And when they start, the cloud moves, they move, and the cloud follows them around. I mean, God's doing all kinds of stuff. I'm here. I got you. I'm providing for you. I'll take care of you. And one reason he's doing all that is so when they get to the Jordan, get our weapons, boys. We're about to take this place. But they did a U-turn. Thank God the next generation crossed over under the leadership of Joshua. You know the Lord does that for us too. Particularly when you're first saved or first filled with the Spirit. I mean, you have that season. It's just like Miracles are popping around you like microwave popcorn. Your prayers are being answered. It's like everything's low-hanging fruit. It's just wonderful. I can just think it, and God does it. I can pray just a simple prayer, and boom, this miraculous. And it's just awesome. Part of what God's doing is He's teaching you who He is and what He can do, and He's teaching you that you can trust and rely upon Him. Because He knows around the curb you're going to be facing that thing, and He's going to require another level of faith out of you. And He's going to test you to see if you can remember how faithful He was back there in situation A and situation B and situation C. And that you, by faith, though you can't see it, you'll step out for Him, trusting that He'll come through with that next thing you're facing. And that's, we grow and we mature that way. Remember who goes before you. When God's leading you, you'll never beat Him there. He's already there. He's doing things that you don't see, you don't realize. And Joshua and Caleb, their fears, their protection has departed from them. For 400 years, those folks had their way. But when God's people got there with that promise God made, things were going to change. And they did ultimately. Number five, remember who is with you. Now, New Testament terms, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. In the Old Testament, the people gathered around the tent of meeting. That's where the presence of God was. In the New Testament, the people of God is where God dwells. When we come together, we're a corporate dwelling of the Lord. Remember who is with you. Numerous times in the Scripture, God promises, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. Over 360 times, He says, don't be afraid. Why does He say that so often? Because fear is so prominent, so present. We have to deal with it so often. And it comes in so many forms. Fear of being rejected. Fear of being unloved. Fear of not having what it takes. You know, on and on and on and on the list goes. Remember who is with you. You're not in this alone. You have the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Number six, remember who is in you. Not only is the Lord with you, by His Spirit He is in you. As I mentioned, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So wherever you are, He's there. And we know that by faith. Sometimes we know it by His manifest presence. I mean, you can sense His presence physically. You know, you may see things happening. You know, this is God. You may sense things in your physical body. You know, this is the Lord. But when none of that's happening, He's still there. And we know that by faith, because He promised He'd never leave us and nor forsake us. And sometimes we're so feely oriented. And listen, I love feeling the manifest presence of God. But sometimes we're so feely that if we're not feeling it, we think something's wrong. And it may just be the Lord wants to know, will you serve me by faith? Can you serve me without the goosebumps? Can you serve me without seeing the fireworks today? Am I worthy of that? Can you believe that I'm present with you? Though you might not see the wind, the trees bending, can you handle the stillness and quietness? Maybe hear my whispers? Number seven and lastly, remember who is coming for you. He is for us. He is with us. He is in us. But He's also coming for us. He's coming for you. In other words, as we live this life in these mortal bodies down here, there's coming a time when we're going to be with Him. He's going to come for us. If we're still alive when the second coming comes, we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. If we leave this earthly body through death, we'll be with Him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I believe we'll be escorted by His angels. We'll be received into His presence. I don't think that's a long, drawn-out thing. I think it's boom, boom. Because in the spirit realm, things aren't like they are in the natural realm. but he's also coming for you. The hard things you're having to face and the difficulty you're having to bear and the trouble maybe you're having to put up with right now, this is not all there is, dear friend. Presently, there's an unseen realm that exists around you where God is moving and working. His angels are moving and working, and God is doing more than we can possibly imagine. And we know that by faith because the Word teaches us this. But also, in the future ahead of us, there will be the realization that we'll all come into when we leave, when we transition into the glory of His presence. We can't begin to fathom or imagine what awaits us. We get gleamings of it in Scripture, but we can't possibly compute how incredibly awesome and wonderful that it is going to be. I remember of August in 2010 when I was having a heart procedure and it got real touch and go there for a little bit, and I had this incredible vision, and I'm telling you, it's just the most incredible peace. And the Lord showed me what He was doing in my life in that moment. It was just as real as I'm standing before you right now, though I was laying in a hospital bed when it was happening. This is not all there is. What awaits us is beyond our imagination. And there will be no regret there for anything you've done for Him here. And the weightiness of what's to come is so far beyond what we'll ever know down here. And what we can know down here is pretty incredible. But the best, this is true every day you live, every time you turn a calendar page, the best is yet to come for you. You haven't seen what's best yet. Thank God for the glory days we've experienced and the good things we've seen, but none of us have seen yet the best that God has for us. This is the journey we're on. This is the adventure that we're living. But we will see it more clearly. We will know it more deeply. And we'll have greater understanding the more we learn to live by faith. Overcome the fear that tries to stall us, make us stagnant, or to stop us. Simply say, Lord, I don't understand everything that's going on, but I understand this. I know that You define who I am. And I know what You've already brought me through. And I know You're for me and not against me. I know that where I'm going, You're already there. And I know You're here with me, You're in me, and yet You're coming for me. So You've got this. Have Your way. Here I am. Have Your way. Easy to preach. But where the rubber meets the road, where we have to live it out, that's the battlefield. And we have to learn to overcome our fears. Don't let what other people have said about you define you. Let God do that. Don't let the stuff going on around you shut you down. Remember who's with you. I want you to stand with me. Father God, across this room right now, I pray that every weighty burden, every lie that we may have believed, every way that we may be given into fear or have given into fear, I pray that in these moments right now, the Spirit of God, I pray, Father, that You would just begin to move and work in our hearts across this room. We pray that the spirit of fear, the lies built on fearful things, the thought patterns, the mindsets that are rooted and anchored in fear, may those just come down in the name of Jesus. May they be cast away, broken asunder. May we be liberated from them in the mighty name of Jesus. We are who You say we are. And we are not alone, for You are with us. Lord, we thank You that Your word says that we are more than conquerors, that we are those who overcome. So strongholds come down, enemy be routed, faith arise, And Lord, may any fear between us and what you have for us give way, because we will trust in you, the Lord our God. This is our declaration. Do you agree with me? Anyone else agree with me? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, prayer team members, would you come on up? If there's anyone here that you need someone to pray with you tonight, don't go without having them pray for you. They'll be here. We appreciate you coming out tonight. Encourage you to come back this coming Lord's Day at 8:30 and 10 a.m. We have our morning services. And looking forward to gather here. We've been having some wonderful service. The presence of God's been really rich and thick, and we're so grateful for that. Invite a friend. Come back. Serve him. Bow your knee before him. Not that fear. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand? We have prayer team members here. If you need prayer, come on up. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening.